to the New Wine Podcast. My name is J. Matthew Barnes. The goal of New Wine is simply this: to talk about what it looks like to follow Jesus in the real world. This is podcast number 13, and here's the question we'll try to answer this time. What is the incarnation? Why is it important, and what difference can the incarnation make today? Recently, I was teaching a group of adults on a passage from the Christmas story in the Gospel of Luke. I asked them why they thought that God would have a massive choir of angels sing to the shepherds who heard the good news about Jesus. Someone answered my question like this: because this was the incarnation, and even the angels wanted to have first row seats. And I think that answer really gets to the heart of the matter. The incarnation is the single most important event in human history. There has never been anything like it, and there will never be anything like it again. It is a singularity, a game changer, a total mind bender. But what is it? What is the incarnation exactly? First, the word incarnation is a compound word, combining the preposition in with a word meaning flesh. Think carne, as in carne asada. In other words, the word incarnation means something or someone was enfleshed. They took on human skin and bones. Second, in the case of the Bible and the Christmas story in particular, the word incarnation refers, of course, to Jesus. Here's how John, the author of the fourth gospel, put it in the first part of John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. So what is the incarnation? A third point could be this: the incarnation is one of the most important things that makes Christianity unique. Other religions have divine beings being present on earth in one capacity or another. Sometimes the divine being is represented as just being present. They're retaining his or her divine form, such as in Greco-Roman mythology. Sometimes a human is chosen to serve as a representative of a divine being, such as avatars in Hinduism or prophets in many religions. And sometimes a person becomes divine after some time of living as a human being, such as Siddhartha becoming the Buddha. But there's no other example that I know of in any other world religion of a divine figure becoming truly human while remaining truly divine. This is the mystery and the beauty of the incarnation. Jesus was fully, truly, and authentically human while retaining his divinity. He was both. He was divinity enfleshed. And this truth about Jesus is important because both of his natures are indispensable. Since Jesus was truly human, he can empathize with us and serve as our representative before God the Father. And since Jesus was truly divine, he was able to live a perfectly exemplary life, thus allowing him to serve as the ideal representative before God the Father. Jesus' humanity and his divinity are both necessary for salvation to be offered to us. Without one or both, we are left to our own devices to get on God's good side, and we know how that will play out. We'll do our best, but our best isn't good enough. We'll fail and come up lacking. But since Jesus was truly human and truly divine, he didn't fail and he didn't come up lacking. Instead, he paved the way toward salvation for us. And therein lies the ultimate importance of the incarnation. It is the way in which we are saved. Without it, we're lost. With it, we can be saved. That's what makes the incarnation the single most important event in human history. And as a quick aside, that's what we should be celebrating at Christmas time. Not Santa, not presents, not pretty lights, and not even family. Nope. We celebrate the incarnation at Christmas time. We celebrate the fact that God made a way for us to be saved. Quick aside over. But the incarnation is also important because it says something important that the God of the universe decided to make himself known by taking on flesh. This monumental act should forever change the way we see and understand our own flesh, our own bodies. If God deemed humanity and all of its brokenness and frailty as worth his time and effort, then shouldn't we also? Should we then take care of our bodies and the bodies of others, advocating for the proper use and respect for all bodies? The answer, of course, is yes. The incarnation should change the way we see our own bodies and those of others. These bodies that we have and others have, they are worthy, they are redeemable, and they are marked as important by the God of the universe since he incarnated himself into one. Therefore, we shouldn't abuse our own bodies or the bodies of others. Instead, we should show our own bodies and those of others the respect they deserve. What this means is that at the very least, we should seek the welfare of our own bodies and those of others through exercise, eating well, sleeping enough, etc. But it also means, at least, that we should seek not to injure our own bodies or those of others. Violence of any sort should be our last resort as a result of the incarnation. Think about it. How can we bring intentional harm to the very human flesh that God chose to make a home in at the incarnation? That would be out of line with what we see in the incarnation, not to mention in the life of Jesus himself. But the importance of the incarnation for our daily living goes well beyond seeking the welfare of our own bodies and those of others. Like we talked about earlier, the power and value of the incarnation comes from God making himself known among us in the person, capital P, of Jesus, truly human and truly God. In his infinite wisdom, God knew the best way to save his creation was to incarnate the good news that salvation was available among all people. Words would not suffice. Neither would miracles or burning bushes. Instead, God knew that he needed to become one of us, to live among us, to serve as an exemplar for us, to die for us, and to be risen from the dead for us in order to redeem us. And friends, the same thing is true for those of us who follow Jesus today. We carry with us the same message, the good news, that God wanted to make known through the incarnation. And God wants us to incarnate this good news among our friends, family, co-workers, and neighbors, just like Jesus did. What would this look like? I mean, practically speaking, how can we incarnate the good news like Jesus did? I mean, he was Jesus after all, and we're just people. Well, here's a few ideas. Number one, we need to be patient and then act. Jesus, the second person, capital P, of the Trinity, took his time. He didn't start overtly accomplishing his mission until he was in his early 30s. In the meantime, he probably worked as a carpenter and did things in Nazareth that people did, like going to weddings, attending religious services, eating food with friends, caring for his mother, etc., etc. He didn't jump the gun. He waited until the time was right. But when the time was right, he acted. He preached. He called people to follow him. He healed people, etc., etc., right from the beginning of his ministry. So the lesson for us is to be patient, but to act when God calls us to. Now here's the catch. While we're being patient, there's much that we can be doing. We can live out Micah 6:8. We can act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with God. Another thing we can do is to listen and learn. We can get to know the people where God has placed us. What are they into? What do they like? What do they do? What do they need? What would be good news to them? And then, when God asks us to move, and he will do so, we must obey. The hardest part of obedience is saying yes for the first time, but it gets easier and easier over time. But getting over that first hump can be tough. There's no sugarcoating that truth. Obedience is a tough thing. The second way that we can incarnate the good news is, well, by being good news. Jesus came and preached good news. Good news. The sad truth, friends, is that all too often, those of us who follow Jesus have gone around preaching bad news to people. We judge them, we shame them, and we marginalize them. And that's not good news, no matter which way you slice it. Someone may be thinking something like this: well, what about truth, Matt? Don't we have a duty to defend the truth? Well, let's look at the life of Jesus. When he met Matthew, did he tell him to shape up, believe things properly, and start being kind before he could follow him? No. Jesus didn't expect Matthew's behavior and beliefs to be in order before he started following him. Instead, Jesus allowed Matthew to belong, and then, and only then, Jesus taught Matthew how to behave and how to believe. We've gotten this backward for way too long. We've told people they have to behave and believe before they can belong. But this simply is not the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is to be good news to people, entering into community with them, and then allowing the Holy Spirit to be the one to do the transformation. And that's the key. For us to be good news, we have to stop trying to do the job of the Holy Spirit. We cannot transform anyone. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Think about it. Most of us can't even create meaningful transformation in our own lives. What makes us think that we can do so for others? Now, the third way we can incarnate the good news is that we can be among the people. Jesus didn't live in one place and do ministry in another place. He didn't share the good news at a distance, setting up shop a long way off and running in and sharing the good news only to retreat as soon as possible. No. He took on flesh and made his dwelling among us. That's what we're to do too. God has placed us, me and you, where we are for a reason. And that reason is this: to participate with God in his will to reconcile the world to himself through Christ in that place where he's placed us. So that's what we need to do. We need to develop relationships with the people where we work, where we live, and where we play. And we need to show them what it looks like to follow Jesus. We must incarnate the good news among them. We need to introduce them to Jesus through our pursuit of justice, of love, and of worship of God. But friends, we must do this with those we live among, our friends, family, co-workers, and neighbors. Don't get me wrong. God can call you to a new people somewhere else, like he did my wife and me when he called us to move to an under-resourced neighborhood in Pasadena, California. But until God calls you somewhere else, he's placed you where you are now. And he wants you to incarnate the good news right there. Here's a pithy way I've heard this idea stated: bloom where you are planted. So that's it. The incarnation is when Jesus took on flesh for our benefit. It's important because it makes our salvation possible and it reminds us of the value of our bodies and those of others. It also sets a pattern for the ministry we are all called to. We're asked to be the good news wherever God has placed us. Thanks for exploring the topic of the incarnation with me. I hope you enjoyed it. And if you did, then please subscribe to this podcast on iTunes or Stitcher or wherever else you consume it. And also check out my website, jmatthewbarnes.com. That's jaymatthewbarnes.com. And while you're there at my website, get a free 2-week devotional on 1 John that I've written called On Mission in 1 John. There should be a bar at the top of the screen where you can enter your email address so that you can be emailed a download link. Thanks so much for your time. Grace and peace.